Archivat arum dumas. Partiva duruno durmas. Ad agnis trai maya. Tamasa tat rajantas mai. Sattvam yad brahmadarshanam. Partivad durano dumas. Tasmad agnis trai maya. Tamasas tatu rajatasmad. Sattvam yad brahmadarshanam. Ativat, from earth,
Daruna,
firewood,
Duma,
smoke,
Tasmat,
from that,
Agnihi,
fire,
Trayi,
Vedic sacrifices,
Maya,
made of,
Tamasaha,
and the mode of ignorance,
to
but
Raja,
the mode of passion,
Tasmat,
from that,
Sattvam,
the mode of goodness,
Yat,
which,
Brahma,
the absolute truth,
Darshanam,
realization.
Translation.
Firewood is a transformation of earth, but smoke is better than raw wood. The fire is still better, for by fire we can derive the benefits of superior knowledge through Vedic sacrifices. Similarly, passion, rajas, is better than ignorance, tamas. But goodness, sattva, is best because by goodness one can come to realize the absolute truth. Translation responsibly. Firewood is a transformation of earth.
Firewood is a transformation of earth.
But smoke is better than the raw wood.
And fire is still better.
For by fire we can derive the benefits of superior knowledge.
Through Vedic sacrifices.
Similarly, passion
is better than ignorance.
Tamas.
But goodness, sattva,
is best.
Because by goodness,
one can come to realize the absolute truth.
Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada.
As explained above, one can get release from the conditioned life of material existence by devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is further comprehended herein that one has to rise to the platform of the mode of goodness, sattva, so that one can be eligible for devotional service of the Lord. But if there are impediments on the progressive path, anyone, even from the platform of tamas, can gradually rise to the sattva platform by the expert direction of the spiritual master. Sincere candidates must therefore approach an expert spiritual master for such a progressive march. And the bona fide, expert, spiritual master is competent to direct a disciple from any stage of life, tamas, rajas, or sattva. It is a mistake, therefore, to consider the worship of any quality or any form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is equally beneficial. Except Vishnu, all separated forms are manifested under the conditions of material energy, and therefore the forms of material energy cannot help anyone rise to the platform of sattva, which alone can liberate a person from material bondage. The uncivilized state of life, or the life of the lower animals, is controlled by the mode of tamas. The civilized life of man, with a passion for various types of material benefits, is the stage of rajas. The rajas stage of life gives a slight clue to the realization of the absolute truth, in the form of fine sentiments in philosophy, art and culture, and moral and ethical principles. But the mode of sattva is still higher stage of material quality,
which actually helps one in realizing the absolute truth. In other words, there is a qualitative difference between the different kinds of worshipping methods as well as the respective results derived from the predominating deities, namely Brahma, Vishnu and Hara. Omagana timirandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshura militam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. Nama om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimati Hridayananda Goswami Niti Namine. Nama om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pracharine Nevichesha Shunyavani Prashachade Shatarine Shri Krishna Chaitana Jananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Brinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So the three modes of material nature are being described here. From this verse we can understand that to be released from this human bondage, to be released from this human form of life, one has to place oneself in sattva-guna. Sattva-guna, goodness. And this mode of goodness is a springboard to sutta-sattva, pure goodness. And that pure goodness makes us allows us to go back home, back to Godhead, makes us eligible to go back home. Just the mere mode of goodness actually qualifies us to start our Krishna conscious sojourn. And this is what we try to develop as we progress in our Krishna conscious journey, to be more and more in the mode of goodness, to be more and more, or less and less, in the mode of passion and ignorance, to just strive to be more in the mode of goodness. So in human society, what does this mode of goodness actually mean? What does it mean to be good, to be a good person? So in human society, there are many ways of doing good. We have a movement for helping the environment. That's seen as being a very good movement to help make sure that the planet is clean and looked after. There's a movement that protects animals, animal rights. We just recently saw how there was an atrocity happening with live animals being exported to another country and they were being mistreated. So all of a sudden there was an uprising by the public saying this is not good. These animals are not being treated humanely. And so thereby they petitioned the government to actually stop this practice. So these are good things. And also there's welfare for other individuals, distressed individuals. There are so many campaigns that are launched time and time again. We have the campaign for Somalia at the moment and East Africa, where there is so much suffering going on. People are starving. Hundreds and thousands of people are starving, being hurt, in pain. And so it breaks our heart to see these things. And in human society, these things break our hearts. And so it's a mode of goodness that presides by we're wanting to help these people that are suffering. Recently, we've just heard that we have this outpouring of support again required for Pakistan and India, where the floods are again happening. And again, many people are suffering. Many people are hurting. On Sunday, we had the celebration of the 9/11 memorial. And again, there was an outcrying of compassion for the people that suffered in this horrific event, this terrorist event. And so, you know, we actually came together. I was invited on behalf of the Hindu community and also the Hare Krishna movement to partake in a ceremony with a lot of dignitaries, different members of parliament and the new consul general of America, from America here to Australia. And all of them were very mindful of doing good for the world and wanting to change this horrible situation that we're in. So this is a natural thing for people to want to strive towards goodness. Charities. There are charities, many charities. There are many welfare organizations. Religions try to do the best they can and do good. They feed people, just like Father Bob McGuire, whom we're helping by providing prasadam for his Hope Mobile. You know, he's providing meals for people that are destitute. We help Father Bob by providing prasadam, which is another dimension, which we'll get to in a minute. But he, in his own way, and the interaction group, the young group of young men and women that are trying to reach out to the public and help people, these are all good things in our society, you know. And so there are many, many different things. People are performing austerities to help other people. One example at the moment where there's a big campaign looking out for people wanting to find out that everybody is good is the Are You OK campaign. Has anybody heard of that one? Are you OK? You've got to ask your friend, are you OK? Because there might be a possibility you might not be OK and you might commit suicide. It's all based on suicide. People are, you know, struggling with material existence, and so there are young men and women that are fed up with life and they commit suicide. I met one young lady this week, actually, in the psych ward of the Alfred Hospital, where I was doing chaplaincy work, who had attempted to commit suicide. And she was so ashamed of doing this that she didn't tell her mother and father at all. She actually jumped off a bridge, and she didn't kill herself, but she broke some arms and ribs and neck. And so when her parents said, "What happened, darling?" she was so ashamed of her weakness that she couldn't cope with life anymore that she said, "Oh, Mum, I went rock climbing and I fell off a mountain." So these are people who are in denial. So there's this program at the moment, Are You OK?, which are searching out for people that are having difficulty coping with life and have the possibility of committing suicide. So the suicide rate within the Western world is increasing astronomically, especially between the ages of 16 to 25. It is a real problem. And so this campaign that they're doing, Are You OK?, is another way of doing good within society. And these are all quite good things. When a devotee asks, "Are you OK?", we have a different understanding, you know, because we know that nobody in this material world is okay. We're suffering in this material world. We belong with Krishna, but that's another thing. So these material campaigns are an attempt. At best, all the religious and philosophical and ethical groups and traditions are based on the principle of compassion, wanting to do good for other people. However, is this the only this type of goodness, this compassion, this material compassion that these materialists are trying to do, which are good, are only the start in the journey of goodness when we're trying to be good? Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission, which is our mission, Srila Prabhupada's mission, is para upakara. Para upakara. So that means doing the greatest good for everyone, for others. Doing the greatest good for others. Now, Lord Chaitanya interpreted a different meaning to doing the greatest good. The greatest good is understanding that you're not this material body, that you're actually a spirit soul. You are not this body. Prabhupada was absolutely emphatic when he came to the West, preaching at every opportunity, "My dear people, you are not this body." So anyway, it was interesting. But the materialist has this idea that they are. I am this body. I'm nothing more than this body. They may have an idea there's something spiritual going on as well, but they identify so much with this body. It was interesting, an example that we had this week in my study. I'm the only Krishna conscious person or the Hare Krishna at this seminar where I learn my chaplaincy. All the rest are Christians. And it came to a head. I've been very polite up till now and so on and so forth. And it came to a head where I had to express something about my own philosophy and my own belief system from Krishna consciousness. And so I made a clear presentation and we were talking about the topic of compassion and how as a chaplain we should be more compassionate. So I brought up the point that actually we are not these material bodies. Dehi no saminyata dehe. We're not these material bodies. We are souls within this body that are using this body as a vehicle Oh, they said. This was not easily to understand for them.
Evolution.
Huh? Evolution. So, we're not the... So they tried to figure out... They said, so you, when you go and counsel someone, when you minister to someone, do you see them as a body or do you see them as a spirit soul? This is what they were asking of me. And I said, well, I see their body, but philosophically I know that they're spirit soul within. They're not this material body, because my teacher tells me, and from the Shastra, from the scriptures, I understand that we are all temporarily here residing within this material body. Oh, they said. So how can you render compassion? If you see that they are actually not this body, how can you feel compassion? Wouldn't you then think, well, you're not this body? How often do we in joke, in jest sometimes, one of our devotee friends is ill, we turn around and say, well, Prabhu, you're not this body. Isn't it? So they were sort of relating that back to me, saying, isn't it that when you see someone, do you think, well, you're not this body? So don't worry, you'll get another body and that one will be better. I said, no. So they said, well, how do you feel compassion for these people? And I said, I feel compassion because they are locked in the modes of ignorance, passion and goodness. They are locked into this material body, encased in this body. And I said, by offering a ministry of offering prayers for that person, by reading Bhagavad Gita to this person, by encouraging a person to uplift their spiritual life, by doing various things as giving prasadam or offering flowers, I'm doing the greatest good for this person. Because by doing a little bit of service, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, by rendering a little bit of service, your karma will be reduced. The reactions to your sinful activities and your pious activities will be reduced. So the greatest welfare is to make a person aware that they're not this material body and encourage them in their spiritual life, and thus they make progress. Real progress. Not just healing the body, but spiritual progress. So they could understand that up to a point, but it was interesting. So the mundane welfare is still a good thing, but it is a springboard to greater things, to better goodness, the greatest good. The greatest good is giving people spiritual enlightenment. Now the Bhagavad Gita clearly says in chapter 2, text 18, antavanta imam deha. Antavat or anta is something that will be finished. The material body will be finished. And most people realize that they're not going to live forever. You know, but they try to fool themselves thinking that they are. We all know that story of Yudhisthira Maharaj about when he was asked what is the greatest deluding thing of this world is to think that they see people dying all around, but we ourselves think we're not going to die. So Prabhupada was emphatic, always emphasizing that we are not this material body. And in this verse, I just wanted to read how Prabhupada explains and how emphatic. This is in chapter 2. This is the purport to that verse. The verse translation is, only the material body of the indestructible, immeasurable, eternal living entity is subject to destruction. Therefore, fight, O descendant of Bharata. Now this is Prabhupada's purport. The material body is perishable by nature. It may perish immediately, or it may do so after 100 years. It is a question of time only. There is no chance of maintaining it indefinitely. But the spirit soul is so minute, it cannot even be seen by an enemy, to say nothing of being killed. As mentioned in the previous verse, it is so small that no one can have any idea how to measure its dimensions. So from both points of view, there is no cause for lamentation, because a living entity can neither be killed, or, as he is, nor can his material body, which cannot be saved for any length of time, be permanently protected. The minute particle of the whole spirit acquires the material body according to his work, and therefore observance of religious principles should be utilized. In the Vedanta Sutras, the living entity is qualified as light because he is part and parcel of the supreme light, which comes back to this purport that we had here.
As sunlight maintains the entire universe, so the light of the soul maintains the material body. As soon as the spirit soul is out of this material body, the body begins to decompose. Therefore, it is the spirit soul which maintains this body. The body itself is unimportant. Arjuna was advised to fight and sacrifice the material body for the cause of religion. So this is an amazing thing. Prabhupada emphasized this over and over and over again. This body is not permanent. So why waste time on this body? Spend more time on spiritual subject matter. And sometimes, you know, it was actually interesting, because within the other religious organizations and other religious groups, there are so many prayers asking for benefits of a healthy body and a healthy mind and a prayer for this and a prayer for that to maintain my family and so on and so forth. But when we come to Krishna consciousness, there's not many prayers of the asking any more of the Lord about our material body. It's more asking the Lord, how can I be released from this body? How can I get back home to you? So this is really interesting. Also in Bhagavad Gita 8.19, there's the phrase, Bhutva Bhutva Praliyate. Anything material has a birth, it stays for some time, and it is annihilated. Anything material. So the real education, as Prabhupada was emphatically teaching, and which they don't teach in the universities, he was so emphatic about that. This is the real knowledge, is this knowledge of understanding that you are not this material body. You are spirit soul. So the greatest good is to see the spirit soul and see to the interest of the spirit soul within the body. So the devotees of the Lord are constantly trying to engage people in uplifting to the mode of goodness, to the mode of Sudasattva, by our prasadam distribution, by Harinam, by distributing Srila Prabhupada's books. And that is the greatest good. That is the greatest, most compassionate thing that we can do. That is real compassion. Real compassion. Because we, spirit souls, are part and parcel of Krishna. We are 100% part and parcel of Krishna. In the same token, Prabhupada gives this analogy. We're mentioning here how fire is mentioned in the purport. Prabhupada gives the position that we are like small sparks in the fire. Small sparks. If you have a raging fire, there was actually on the news last night, which was really interesting, there's a chemical fire in Canberra, and they filmed it. It was a huge fire. The flames were shooting up something like 200 metres in the sky. And big explosions, you know. But I was thinking while I was preparing for this lecture, even the little sparks within that fire are part of that fire, are so vibrant. So, Maya is darkness and ignorance. And Srila Prabhupada again gives this analogy of fire, and he says that the sparks dance within the fire. Dance within the fire. And in fact, each spark is self-illuminating, is also illuminating, so it can give light and understanding. But as soon as the spark leaves the fire, it's no longer any, it becomes a cinder. It becomes black and loses the quality of that fire, loses its fiery quality. So similarly, we, when we associate with Krishna, are meant to play and dance with Krishna. The fire of Krishna consciousness, to dance with Krishna. And, you know, everyone, somehow or other, is connected to Krishna because they are spirit soul. That's our real position. Krishna is the supreme. And in the spiritual world, we are meant to be with him. Everything is conscious in the spiritual world. Everything is connected to Krishna. Even the trees, the flowers, the rocks, the hills, everything is connected to Krishna. Chintamani Prakara Sadmasu. Krishna is everything for the devotee. And Krishna comes to this earth to show what we're missing out on. To show the conditioned souls that are trapped by the modes of ignorance and passion and goodness what we're missing out on. That we don't belong here. That we actually belong in the spiritual world. And so he brings the Vrindavan show. When we read Krishna book, this is an advertisement. Krishna's pastimes on this earth is an advertisement for all of us. And Krishna is saying throughout the whole of this pastime, come to me. Come back to me. Don't linger here in this place of suffering. You are not okay. We are meant to get out of here. We are meant to go back home, back to Godhead. But as long as we're in this material world and associate with these different modes of material nature, we are trapped. We are trapped. And again, using this fire analogy, just again, one more step. When the fire, when we actually decide to leave Krishna and the spark jumps out of the fire, you have the three modes of nature. You have goodness, passion and ignorance. When the spark jumps out, Prabhupada gives the analogy, when the spark jumps out on dry grass, there is still vitality, there is still a fiery quality. If the spark jumps out, so that is goodness. The dry grass is an analogy for goodness. If the spark jumps out and it's moist grass, some may light a little bit, but there's not much chance of really being fiery in its quality. And if it jumps out and it jumps into a pool of water, finished. That's ignorance. If we're in ignorance, then it's finished. So we have to actually come to the level of goodness. Now, it's explained in the purport here that one has to approach an acharya if one wants to be relieved of these material modes of passion. If we want to get out of this material world and jump back into the fire where we belong with Krishna, we have to approach an expert, someone that is trained in getting us back home, back to Godhead, a very sincere expert. And what is mentioned here also is that the student must be sincere. We must be really wanting to go back. We must have the intelligence to actually think, actually there's not much here in this material world. Let me go back. Let me travel back to the spiritual world. So the spiritual master shows an example of the greatest good. The spiritual master, the pure representative of Krishna, shows the example of the greatest good. The greatest compassion is given by the spiritual master. And that position of guru, that position of spiritual master, is not a very easy position. There are many, many hardships. And I was reading recently by a phrase that Radhanath Swami gives in regards to compassion. And he says, compassion is a quality which impels one to perform sacrifice. Compassion is a quality which impels one to perform sacrifice. So the guru, the spiritual master, is constantly performing the austerities to give compassionately. Classic example is Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. 70-year-old man, $5 in his pocket, travels on a boat halfway around the world, heart attack after heart attack, lived in the Bowery with hippies, deadbeats, to bring this Krishna consciousness to the world. And then he never stopped giving. He never stopped his compassion. He never stopped his love. Anyone could approach Prabhupada and he would tell them the highest truth. And similarly, his disciples, his dear disciples, are constantly traveling, presenting Krishna consciousness to so many different places, putting up with so much, you know. We've got the Vyasa Puja coming up of Devamrita Swami. How much does that person travel? How much does he put out? To what? For compassion, to help the fallen conditioned souls. Constantly traveling, constantly instructing, constantly thinking, how can I present this in a better way that people will understand? Constantly manipulating different things so that he can be effective in his preaching. And so many others. Indradumna Swami in Poland, thousands of people chanting Hare Krishna. So inspiring. Constantly. I know personally, you know, Kadamba Kanana Maharaj. He's my personal friend. I know what he goes through to preach Krishna consciousness. Sometimes he's so ill because he's taken on so much. I mean, if we do some service for a couple of days, we have some festivals coming, and we put ourselves out, and we've done some hard work, the next day we say, oh, Prabhu, I'm just crashing. I can't do any more. It's too much. You know, that festival really blew me out. You know, you've done some little bit of work. But these people, it's festival after festival, next place, next place, next place. And everybody is wanting them to be up. Inspire me, Gurudev. Inspire me. Give me some instruction. Whoa, lead a kirtan that fires me up. So the guru has to do it again, and again, and again, and again. And then what does he get? Oh, you've got a nice plate of prasadam. I can't eat that. You know, I can't do this, I can't do that, I have to. So the devotees have to look after him very well. And then the biggest thing, he puts himself out so much, and people fall back into the modes of ignorance, and they can't follow his instruction. Isn't that? They reject him. They leave him. How he feels the pain. He's put out so much compassion to try and win this person back. He's presented the advertisement that Krishna is the Supreme Person and wants us to come back to him. He knows it, and he feels it within his heart. And when I'm saying he, I mean he or she, the gurus of this International Society for Krishna Consciousness, they feel it. And they want to impart that to other people. And then, sometimes, after winning a person over, getting them out of the mode of tamas, getting them out of the mode of rajas, there's a little bit of goodness, some sparks of pure goodness. They start their devotional sojourn. They start their devotional practice. I'm leaving. Gone. Bloop. And this is so disheartening. And he takes this on. That is real compassion. That is really, really compassionate. To go to that extent. Not just fixing up the material body. Not just giving some good counselling. Not to provide bread and butter for somebody, but to give them the opportunity to go back home, back to Godhead. To the extent where they even take on some of our karma, some of our sins. Prabhupada said this time and time again. It was actually interesting also because we were mentioning about this point in my CPE, in my chaplaincy course, as I was mentioning before. It came up about mitigating karma. And I said, and the spiritual teacher is so compassionate, is so loving, that he will actually take some of the karma of the disciples so that they can make progress. He takes it on himself and then passes it down the line in the parampara. And I said, this is what happened to Lord Jesus. For you Christians, you say that Lord Jesus died for our sins. You say it time and time again. Jesus saved me. I'm not perfect, I'm just saved. Jesus takes my sin. And I said, Prabhupada used to say, then why are you nailing him on the cross time and time again and sinning again and again and again? How can you do that? And all of the Christians in the room just went, uh-huh. I said, this is what my spiritual master says. This is what our grand guru says. So, this is a really, really important point, this point of compassion. It's not that the devotees are not compassionate on the material platform as well. We provide meals for people in need. We provide counselling. We provide chaplaincy. We do these different things. But the greatest welfare work, the greatest good, is to spread God consciousness, Krishna consciousness, and to give people a taste of what Sudasattva is about. Chanting Hare Krishna. You know, eating Krishna prasadam, associating with devotees and seeing these beautiful deities. There's one other quote that I wanted to read from Radhana Swami, again when I was researching this. And Radhana Swami, this is on the greatest act of compassion, and I'll quote him. The greatest act of compassion a person can do in this world is to be a good example for others to follow. Be an example of humility, selfless dedication, self-control, devotion and integrity. Integrity means to be honest, to be truthful, and to make great sacrifices. Whoever we are, for the welfare of others. To make great sacrifices for the welfare of others. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, teaches that everyone can do that. In doing that, they can actually express our intent to love God. Simply by that intent, the Lord reciprocates and gradually awakens that love within our heart. So by doing this compassion, Krishna awakens that love within our heart. So most materialists live a life of ignorance, you can say. Some have some rajas, in there, a little bit of goodness as well. And even when they perform so-called compassionate acts, they miss out on one of the first qualities of compassion, and that quality is ahimsa, which we know through the Vedic Shastras. Ahimsa, non-violence, not killing. Killing innocent animals, our younger brothers and sisters within this material world. So a lot of people profess, oh, we're doing such good compassionate work, as they're eating their ham sandwich and their chicken and their turkey. Oh, we are so good. Yes, look, we're feeding this person. But what about the poor cow? What about the chicken you've just slaughtered? Didn't it have a life? Didn't it feel pain and suffering? So this is the greatest ignorance, that you think that you're doing compassionate work while on the other hand you're living in this darkness, this region of tamas, where you're actually killing another living entity for your own sense gratification. So, Prabhupada has clearly said that if one is not following this basic tenet of ahimsa, if one is not following this basic tenet of vegetarianism, there is no hope of understanding higher spiritual subject matter. And sometimes when we're preaching in different quarters, in different areas, you present the philosophy of Krishna consciousness and you can see, because a person is a big meat eater, it's just not hitting the mark. They just don't understand. And so it's true what Prabhupada said, that because a person is committing this sinful act of killing another living entity, they cannot perceive higher spiritual. Only by the mercy of the spiritual master can we be awakened. So as it was saying in the purport, the spiritual master can even take us out of tamas or rajas. I know many devotees who were butchers before they became devotees, practically immediately. Most of us, as far as the Western devotees, were meat eaters before we became devotees. So again, it's by the compassionate mercy of the spiritual master which allowed us, which dragged us out of this pool and ignited the spark again of Krishna consciousness. Two things Prabhupada was always emphatic about when he was preaching to the broader community. Number one, as I've already mentioned, you're not this material body. Number two, you must not kill. Two things. You're not the body, you cannot kill. Get those two in the right perspective and then you can start making advancement. So one cannot achieve sattva, what to speak of sudha sattva in this situation. And it was an interesting analogy which I'd like to tell you about also. As being a part of the Faith Community Council of Victoria, that's an interfaith body of all the different religions, there is a program which is coming up which is highlighting the wonderful teachings of St. Francis of Assisi. Now this was set up in 1986, which was about the 500th anniversary of the birth of St. Francis of Assisi. Does everybody know who St. Francis of Assisi is? Yeah, he was a Christian saint. St. Francis of Assisi was a Christian saint who Prabhupada actually said was Paramatma realized. He was a very pure soul. He could communicate with animals. He was a strict vegetarian. He loved the animals. There was a movie made, Brother, Son, Sister, Moon, which depicted the life of St. Francis. He was a very devout, loving personality. He also had an affinity with other religions. He could talk to anybody of any religion and understood that there is only one God. There wasn't a Muslim God, there wasn't a Christian God, there was a one God. Obviously, in his life, he got into trouble with the authorities, the Christian authorities, who tried to kill him at one stage, but somehow or other, by the Lord's mercy, he escaped that. So he was a wonderful inspiration for a lot of people. Some even say that he was like a second coming of Jesus Christ. So St. Francis of Assisi's day, his 500th anniversary, was celebrated in 1986 by Pope John Paul II. And he invited all different religious leaders to come to the Vatican, to come actually to Assisi, which is a place in Italy where St. Francis was born and had his ministry. And they celebrated this 500th anniversary. So now the 25th anniversary of that 500th anniversary is coming up. And the Faith Community Council of Victoria wanted to have a celebration to honour St. Francis and his work as far as working for world peace. So they want to pray for world peace and honouring St. Francis of Assisi. Because when he was alive, he communicated with the Sultan of Egypt when the Crusades were going on. You know, many people were being killed, both Muslims and Christians. And he interceded. He just walked straight up to the Sultan of Egypt, went through all the guards and everything, and said, "I want to talk to you about God consciousness." And so he sat down with the Sultan, a great leader, and they talked about God consciousness, and he organized peace between the Christians. So anyway, he's a symbol of peace, and so they want to pray for peace in the world because there's so many fighting and turmoil going on in the world. So on this day they wanted to preach and pray. So they said, well, we'll have this ceremony, we'll have it in the church and everything, and we should organize some refreshments. We should have something to eat for the congregation that will come. And they were thinking, well, what shall we get? Shall we get party pies and sausage rolls, or shall we get... And I'm sitting there, and I'm dumbfounded. I said, excuse me? Party pies? Sausage rolls? Do you remember that St. Francis was a vegetarian? How can you... Oh, they said. Yes, you're right. He was a vegetarian. Okay, you know, they had no idea. I said, I'll talk to the temple management. We'll do the catering. We'll provide the vegetarian meal for them. Is that okay? Oh, yes, okay. So not only are we providing vegetarian meal, which is in line with what St. Francis' belief was, but we're doing the greatest good. We're giving them fresh shalom. So all these souls will be uplifted again. So this is the real essence of doing the greatest good. So apart from this, we should also be mindful that we also have to practice the greatest good to one another as devotees. We have to be compassionate to one another. This is a very, very important thing which we sometimes neglect. You know, when I was saying before how we sometimes say if a devotee's feeling down or they've got an illness or, you know, you're not the body, Prabhu, it's okay. We actually, that's okay for a joke, but really we have to look after one another. We really have to see, are we okay? Is there somehow I can help you? Is there some way I can help you? And we have to be mindful of that. We have to be compassionate. We have to be gentle, and we have to have sincerity. We have to mean it. Like Radhana Swami was saying, you know, you have to be honest and really look for the welfare of another person. It's very much important in a big community like this. Sometimes, you know, people can get put in a little pocket and nobody talks to them or, you know. So two ways. Number one, we have to be very compassionate with our family, our immediate family, be very mindful that we can help one another, and also project that compassion also to the people that come to this temple and to our home programs and Varsa Puja programs, that we're very accommodating, that we're very compassionate, like Prabhupada was. Prabhupada welcomed everybody, was very serene and very sincere, and anybody that came, he would give them so much time. You know, so we have to be like that. We have to be very compassionate in dealing with other people. It doesn't matter whether we're in management. If we're in management, if we hold some role of supervision for other devotees, we have to be very mindful that when we have to give instruction, that we give instruction in a way that's pleasant for the person to actually take. Not that we cause an agitation, not that we cause some disruption or some anxiety in that person. We try to encourage them to do the things that we want them to do, if we're in management. In our marriages also, we have to be very compassionate. We have to think of our partner. You know, we have to think, what can I do for my partner? How can I help her or him in their Krishna consciousness? What will make it easy for that person to get out of the modes of material nature? You know, because we're all working, we're doing different things throughout the day, and sometimes the modes infect us. You know, the mode of ignorance or the mode of passion. And we may come home and our partner may have just read something from Bhagavad Gita and is feeling very spiritually elevated, but we've just come from our office, from the bank, and everything, and there's problems there, and we've had this thing happening and that thing happening, and you're a little bit grumpy, and you know, where's the prasadam? You know, you just want some sort of a, you need some satisfaction, you know. And because the mother has been, the wife has been home, and she's been really nicely focused in Krishna consciousness, and then she says, well, Prabhu, you know, why are you in such a mode of passion and ignorance, you know? He can't help it. This is the material world. So we have to be very compassionate and say, and understanding, oh, you've had a hard day at the office. It's okay, Prabhu, sit down. I'll bring prasadam to you. Or in the same token, a mother may have had note of ignorance, changing so many nappies in a day. Really, that's not a sattvic thing to do. Although some mothers seem to think that, you know, baby stool is like sandalwood paste and put it on the forehead, but generally it's not a very very sattvic thing. It's more a tamasic thing. Or the kids have been giving them hell and running around the house, and they've pulled off the wallpaper and wrote on the wall, and then the husband comes home after being at the temple. Why are you in such a bad mood? You know, you should be Krishna conscious. So we have to be compassionate and help our partner in that way. So in all these different ways we have to be compassionate. There is that golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Put yourself in that person's shoes, and then you'll see. I wouldn't like to be treated this way. If I was being told by my manager in a harsh way to do a particular thing, I wouldn't like that. Similarly, I wouldn't like to be treated in a negative way. So we have to be very compassionate. And in this way, we help each other to serve Krishna and go back home, back to Godhead. That's what our goal is. And remember the advertisement. Before we go to bed every night, we should read the advertisement, the Krishna book. Keep reading how Krishna is presenting. This is what you should be going for, folks. And he's calling us to go back home. That way, we have to encourage one another back home. There's that analogy where we continually support another devotee. There's the ladder going to the spiritual world, and we ask the devotees, you go up and you give a bit of a hand up, next rung, and as you're pushing the devotees up, you're going up as well. So this is really what we have to do. We have to help each other to become Krishna conscious, you know, because these modes of material nature are so strong. We have been covered by these modes for lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. And now is the time to break free. Prabhupada has given us the ticket to go back home, back to Godhead. He is the greatest spiritual instructor, the greatest spiritual teacher that has ever walked on the planet. And he is doing the greatest good. His teachings are the greatest good. They are the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And so we should take to heart exactly his teaching and support him 100%. Do as he says, be sincere, be honest, and push each other up to Krishna consciousness. So I'll stop here. Any comments or questions?
You want to talk about Harinam 6-hour cruise?
There we go. Extend your compassion. Go on the Harinam. Greatest compassion. Yeah, absolutely, Prabhu. Any other comments or questions at all, Prabhu? Yes, Prabhu. Can you say it again, Prabhu?
Usually, like, from people who are vegan.
Oh, vegan.
They criticize us using milk that's 5,000
not
protected.
It's a real doozy, that one. I mentioned it once before in class. It's coming up time and time again. Because the rise of vegan, and if you didn't hear the question, Harinamananda Prabhu was saying that how do we preach to people about who are vegan about our using milk products because we're lacto-vegetarian. We're not vegetarians because necessarily we agree with the vegetarian ethos. We're vegetarians because Krishna is a vegetarian. And we are actually prasadarians, not vegetarians. We are prasadarians. And so this milk product thing, yes, I understand, is ideally, if we had a situation where the milk is coming from cows that are protected, both the bulls and the cows are protected, and they are not harmed, then that would be the best situation. And in the future, as the Krishna consciousness movement grows, that will absolutely happen. It is already happening in our farming communities. But here we haven't got that farming community. Recently I came across a dairy that actually treats their cows humanely, never slaughters their cows, uses the milk product, sells the milk product as organic milk, right? The cows are in beautiful pastures, looked after and everything. The milk is extremely expensive to buy, but it is completely like that. But I thought, hey, that's fantastic. But all the little bulls that are born are shipped off and killed. So, not for compassion. We would never do that. Now, the understanding, because I said we are prasadarians, we're not necessarily vegetarians or vegans, when Prabhupada was preaching, he was aware of what the dairy industry was going on. You know, he was totally aware of what was happening in the dairy industry. He was also totally aware of what was happening as far as white sugar is concerned, how they were straining white sugar through the bones of a cow. But Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that these are the foodstuffs that he likes to eat. So milk product is part of our diet. Prabhupada also said the cow is sacred because it is the milk that provides the fine brain tissue for us to understand greater and greater spiritual truths. So it is an imperative part of our diet to drink milk. Now, we can take it personally. It is really something of an individual choice. My spiritual master chooses not to drink cow's milk. That's his prerogative. And he doesn't enforce it on any of his disciples to become vegan. And he will have milk product if it is from a farming community, one of our farming communities, where the cow doesn't get killed. I'm of the understanding that that would be too hard to do here. And so I take milk products because Prabhupada has given us a direction that the deity wants to be offered milk. The deity likes milk sweets. And so the fundamental thing that we have to realize is, and this is really, really important, that whatever foodstuffs we eat, there is a sinful reaction, a sinful connection to it, if we don't offer everything to Krishna. If we offer the milk products or milk with the consciousness that this is feeding Krishna, which we should do with all our food, then the karma is taken away from that food product. Its karma is taken away from that milk product. It's karma free. It is prasadam. It's mercy. So I know it's a hard one to try and present to a vegan, but you have to, in a sense, just make it quite clear that the greatest benefit for that cow was that in somehow or other in her life she had the opportunity to serve the Lord by providing milk to the Lord through the offering. It's not ideal. We would love to have a situation like it is in Vrindavan. I'm talking about the spiritual world where the cows are just roaming free and milk is... But that's not the case at the moment. But it is imperative that we remember that we are not necessarily vegetarians, we are prasadarians. And prasadarians means that we only eat foodstuffs that Krishna likes and has been offered to Krishna. And so that way there is no sin attached to it. And the cow gets the greatest benefit by having her milk transformed into prasadam. You have to understand who these personalities are, also these cows that have come, you know. They also have their karma. They are also, you know, we can't say, no one can ever say, that she has a cow's body because of this or because of that. But the slaughter of these cows, I see, you know, like I was mentioning before, we had that overseas meat export thing, that live export. And when you see the faces of these cows, they're in complete terror. Now, we understand from the scriptures that if a cow or an animal hasn't been able to live its full life, a full life, if it is interrupted by either a slaughter or an accident or something, then we can understand it is that that living entity has had a human existence and has performed sinful activities, thereby it has got the cow body, and within that cow body or animal body, it has had an accident or it's slaughtered or it's hurt. When we're talking about a hellish situation, you know, the Christians have this idea of hell, burning fire and all this kind of thing. Hell is being born into an animal body again. Can you imagine? You know, I mean, the Shastras are quite clear. For slaughtering a cow, for every hair on her body, you have to take repeated birth and birth and birth and birth again and again. So this is a really... So the greatest thing actually that a devotee can do is, in a sense, help that cow by offering her milk, doing something. But it really is up to the individual. I know some of my devotee friends who can't tolerate this injustice to the cows, and so they have become vegan. And I say, that is your prerogative, that is your right. I choose to do a different thing. Does that make sense, Harina? Okay. Anybody else has a question on that? Yes.
But is it okay to say to those people, if you don't drink milk, then you will not have the ability to understand spiritual things? Because milk, as you said,
nourishes
the brain and tissues. So, is it appropriate or not?
It is. It's a subtle thing. It is not a completely necessary thing for spiritual enlightenment, but it is an asset. Do you know what I mean? So it's not like, if you're not drinking milk, Prabhu, it's too bad, you're not going to the spiritual world. No, it's not like that. No. But Prabhupada said it will benefit us by softening us. Milk actually softens us. Who's had that experience? If at night time you have a cup of warm milk, as you know, and it's offered, and you just sip that milk, what happens? You become soft, and you sleep. You're gentle. So this is the quality of milk. It becomes compassionate. You become soft-hearted. But it's not that, you know, because you don't drink milk, you won't have that opportunity. Of course you will. Everyone gets the opportunity. We're reading that in the Shastra today. That the spiritual master can take you from any mode. So no, it's not necessary.
Yeah, just because I think in Shastra it is said that milk is like a liquid religion.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah,
that's why.
Yeah.
So that's why I have a question.
Yeah. People can actually... Did you know that...
If you like eliminate milk from your diet, then there's a great risk that you will make it.
You will. The quality of milk is such an amazing foodstuff that you can live just on milk. You can live just on milk. And a lot of sages and saints live just on milk. You know? That's their only thing that they take. Offered milk. Milk that's been offered to Krishna. And you can live off that. When you're ill, that's sometimes the only thing. When Prabhupada was convalescing, after his illnesses, he would say, just give me milk, just milk, just drinking milk. So, it's amazing foodstuff. It's an amazing foodstuff. We have no idea, you know. And we have to research the Shastras to actually see the benefits that are there in this product. We can't just negate it completely, you know. Yes, Prabhu?
Medically, if you take milk after cereals, the cereals are digested properly.
It's good to get the best quality milk that you can possibly get. And this is one thing I will stress. If you are going to buy milk, get the best quality milk for your children and for yourself. The milk at the moment has been adulterated. Don't be fooled by the commercials that you can get a big 2 litres of milk for $2, blah, 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 all this kind of stuff. You'd be surprised how much of that white substance is actually milk. So don't be fooled by that. So go for organic, full. If you ask Kaurama Prabhu, he will only drink unhomogenized organic milk. And if you ever taste that as compared to the stuff that they get in the other bottles, you'll never go back to the other stuff again, because that's the real stuff. That's nice. Another thing, just as we're talking about compassion and medical research, they're doing a medical research at the moment whereby they're now finding that a person that actually practices compassion in their life lives longer than a person that doesn't. All the different bodily functions become more stable and more harmonious if one practices compassion. You know, as far as heart attacks, strokes and everything, if one is compassionate, you actually have less chance of getting them.
Yes, please. Hardly any colorectal cancer. Colorectal cancer is very important in Australia.
Oh, yeah.
And those who are eating meat, they are not
colorectal cancer. Oh, gosh, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. So, we as devotees want to do the greatest good, in line with Lord Chaitanya, in line with Srila Prabhupada. So, I wish you